Amen. It's good to be with you this morning. If you have always taken the Lord's Supper and have done it for many years and heard that phrase, "This is the new covenant in my blood," well, guess what? You're going to get the full picture of the new covenant this morning as we continue our series. This is the last installment of the Old Testament. All right, and so next week we begin the New Testament again with the birth of Christ. But before we do that, we need to look forward to the new covenant, the new work, the new covenant in the blood of Christ that will be ratified through the blood of Christ, but this new covenant that will be made. And so we look at the story this morning, the story of God's steadfast love. I just want to ask for a minute. I was talking to somebody on my way in to the building, and I was saying, you know, this is kind of a culmination. This series is kind of a culmination of 12 years of preaching. When I first started preaching in Holdenville, 12 years ago, almost 12 years ago, one of the first things I did was a series called Creation to Christ. It was 16 stories, about Christ in the Old Testament leading to the New Testament about who Jesus is. And so this is 12 years later. I'm doing something similar except completely different, in that it's the story of God's steadfast love and talking through this covenant relationship that God has with his people. Just curious, if you've been here at Northwest for the last 7 years, can you raise your hand, if you've been here? And there's quite a few of you in this morning, okay? So you'll get, if you've been here for a long time, if this is your first Sunday, raise your hands. Anybody here first Sunday? We got a couple here first Sunday. I apologize, this is your first Sunday, because this is 12 years of preaching, and so this is coming down into this. If you've been with us or heard me preach for 12 years, raise your hands. Yeah, we got family members here, a couple people there, so that's good. There's a couple of people that have been with me 12 years back to the days of Holdenville. That's great, but this morning we're going to look through the prophets, specifically Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, as the story of the exile actually leads us to the new covenant. The exile from God's city. Remember last time we talked about the dwelling place of God is now in Jerusalem with King David, in the temple that is built by the son of David, Solomon. All that's going to go away. The kingship, the temple, and there's not going to be any presence of God in his city. So a city without God, without his presence, without his king, without his temple. This is exile. And the people leaving this place, 587 BC, after many years of continuing to go their own way, the city of Jerusalem is burned to the ground. The temple looted and God's people taken into exile to guess where? Babylon. That's where God actually calls Abraham, right? So now his people are going outside of where they were called to go. And now they've gone to Babylon. Jeremiah 52, verse 12, Jeremiah recounts this. I want to read it for you. We're going to read a lot of scripture today. You can see it on the screen, but I want you to really focus in on what you're reading, what you're hearing, because this is the word of God telling the story of God's steadfast love for us. So in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, there was a 19th year of the king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard who served the king of Babylon, entered Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. Remember, Nehemiah comes back to build the walls. This is the breaking down of the walls. And Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carried away captives from the poorest of the people and the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the artisans. But Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. There's hardly any left. All of them are gone. There's multiple waves of captivity, but this is the last. There's no one left. But see, from the very beginning, sin has brought about exile. In the Garden of Eden, at the fall, there was this exile from the garden, from God's presence. It's an angel with a flaming sword was placed at the entrance to the garden. After the days of Noah, there was Abraham, and he's called from where? From Babylon, to go to the land of promise. Years later, they are outside of the land of promise in where? Egypt. They're slaves outside of the land and needing deliverance to be brought back to where? Into the land, into the presence of God. They're in exile. And each time, God shows his steadfast love by bringing his people back in what we would call his glorious salvation. Isn't that kind of what we do? Right? We gather together as the people of God, and we go to the ends of the earth to be fishers of men, to bring people back from exile and outside of the presence of God, outside of God's people, and bring them back into God's presence. That's what the church is about. Because that's what God is about. Amen? And each time God brings his people back through his glorious salvation, and each time he covers their sin, he brings about this covering of sin, often through a sacrifice or an offering. In the garden, God kills the animal and places their skins on the naked Adam and Eve, covering their sin. Noah, as soon as he climbs out of the ark, what does he do? He builds an altar and offers a burnt offering for sin. This is an acknowledgement of sin in our own lives and a request for a new, renewed relationship with God. This is what they're doing with this sacrifice. Abraham, when he enters the land of Canaan that God had promised him, guess what Abraham does? He builds an altar to the Lord, a sacrifice. And the scripture says when he builds this altar and he sacrifices to the Lord, he calls upon the name of the Lord. And even David, when he was sharing about the new covenant and the Lord's Supper, what happens during the Exodus before God gives his people great salvation? The Passover lamb is slain and allows Israel to be freed from Egypt, to go to the mountain of the Lord, into the presence of God, and receive God's written law to be his covenant people. So the pattern is seen throughout the scriptures. The judgment of exile because of sin, yet God's steadfast love bringing people back into right relationship with God. It sounds like I'm preaching the gospel, doesn't it? From the Old Testament. And this is, you're going to see this here in this new covenant deeply, so that we can dwell in God's presence. Because see this, and it's often done through this sacrifice, and this sacrifice comes with an acknowledgement of one's sin and a need of a substitute in our place. The phrase "in my place" describes this process super well. In the sacrifice, there must be payment for sin. And so death comes so that we can have life or a right relationship with God. Even when the priest, when he would offer an animal sacrifice, they would lay their hand upon the animal, signifying the animal was now taking their place for their sin. Again, it sounds like I'm preaching the gospel, doesn't it? So God is given Israel this word of life through the Ten Commandments and the law, how they should be image bearers upon the earth. But we see Israel time and time again breaking the covenant and the need to reestablish a right relationship with God. And so as Moses is giving this second giving of the law in Deuteronomy, as they're about to go into the promised land, he reminds the people what will happen to them. They will go into exile if they are covenant breakers. This is what Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25 says. When you father children and children's children have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, some type of idolatry, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. So Moses is saying, I'm calling upon heaven and earth to be my witnesses. About what? About what will happen if you go your own way. This is what he says. That you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord. So there's hope to be found even in exile. Moses tells us this. Verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Amen. Destruction and exile. And who's the witness? Heaven and earth. So Isaiah the prophet, after King David, after many wicked kings, the people have continued to be covenant breakers. Isaiah the prophet calls upon these two witnesses to bring about the exile, heaven and earth. Now, our picture this morning is of Isaiah, and we're going to get to Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. But Isaiah the prophet is proclaiming before the exile that the exile is coming. And he does so in the first chapter of Isaiah. He calls upon the two witnesses. Listen to it. Verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Now he's responding back to what Moses said, the witnesses of heaven and earth upon the people for the exile. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. And so he goes to talk about, Isaiah is talking about how Israel has rebelled, how they have gone their own way. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. This is the state that Israel is in, and God calls Isaiah to proclaim a judgment for their sin, leading them to exile, and he pronounces that judgment in chapter 39. But God calls these prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel to also speak of hope after exile. Amen? Now just think about this for a minute for you. There is judgment, but there's also the steadfast love of the Lord. We have consequences to our sin. Sometimes you might feel like your whole life is burned to the ground. And God says, I'm going to do a new work through you. God says, I'm not done with you yet. Amen? And this new work that these prophets prophesy about is this new covenant. It's unlike the old covenant. And this new covenant includes God's king, who will be a suffering servant that will make God's people righteous through his payment for iniquity and sin. And God himself will give his people a new heart and a new spirit, and it will come upon his people. He will take them from a greater exile. This is where we come to the story of Isaiah, the first prophet to speak of this new covenant. There's only one time in the whole of the Old Testament that the words new covenant is mentioned. That's from what David read to you from Jeremiah 31, and we'll read that in a minute too. But five times the new covenant is referred to as an everlasting covenant. So anytime you see the words everlasting covenant in the prophets, that's what they're talking about, this new covenant. Three times the covenant of peace, three times the promise of a new heart and a new spirit. But all these phrases are referring to the same thing, this life from death, this shoot from the stump, this being brought back from exile into the presence of God, this new, the promise of a new covenant amidst exile from the kingdom. So let's turn with us to Isaiah chapter 6, as we will not go past Isaiah chapter 6 yet, because it is too important into understanding this time and the prophets speaking this new covenant language. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read together God's word in Isaiah chapter 6. So we've set it up here. Now we get the story in which the picture relates. So Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read this together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings, and he covered his face, and two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to one another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook. And the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe to me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then he said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until the cities lie waste without inhabitant, houses without people, and the land is desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. The word of God for us this morning. Let's be seated. Father, we ask that your word would penetrate our hearts, that as we read, we would recognize that we are in need of a Savior. We are no different than broken Israel in our sin. And Father God, we need an intercessor, a king, a suffering servant who will give us life. And Father, we pray that as your payment for our sin, that we would recognize that the Spirit of the living God now dwells among your church, the people of God, to now reflect the glory of God with our lives. And may we submit to the King Eternal, the Lord Immortal. And Father, we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's here in the presence of God that Isaiah will receive his commissioning by the Lord himself to proclaim the new covenant promises that we hold dear, right? He will speak of Emmanuel in chapter 7 of Isaiah, God with us. He will speak of the child who is to be born, the king who is to be born of the virgin, the child in whom the government shall rest upon his shoulders, the righteous branch who will come from the stump of Jesse, the stump of the line of David, who will bring about a return from exile. But it seems Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are speaking of a greater return from exile than the days of Nehemiah and Esther. It's not just the return back of the walls being built or the temple being built. It's a greater salvation that these prophets are pointing us to. It's the return from exile from the Garden of Eden, the return into the presence of God, the return of the people back to how it was designed. You see, Ezra and Nehemiah both end really badly. When you read those books of the Bible, it's the same problem. The people are in need of a new heart. They may have rebuilt their physical building, but they have not a new heart. They continue to disobey the Lord, taking wives who did not worship the one true God and continuing this cycle of disobedience to God. They need to be rescued from a greater exile. They're in need of a new heart. They're in need of the Spirit of the living God to come and dwell inside of them. They're in need of a return to the Garden of Eden in which the Lord walked with Adam. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Remember, the stump is the line of kings has now been cut off. And now comes out of the stump a shoot from Jesse, who's David's father. So it's the line of David. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees, his eyes see, or decide disputes by what he hears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness, the belt of his loins. And then it tells us this weird text. And if you're reading prophetic literature, you're going, I don't understand this. I'm not sure why he's saying this. I'm going to tell you why. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together with the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. So literally, the child will put his hand in the cobra's nest, okay? Literally. And the cow and the bear, well, the bear wants to eat the cow, so how are they going to graze together? And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. That's probably not going to go over well. We've all seen Animal Planet, right? It doesn't work well. What is he saying to us? I'll finish verse 9. They shall not destroy or hurt in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No, it's a return to the garden. This one who comes from the shoot of Jesse, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. He judges in righteousness. He will bring about a return from the exile, from the garden. Because what was going on in the garden? Everyone was eating plants. The animals were not eating one another. And the animals were definitely not biting the humans. The child was playing with the snake. Why? Because there was no death. There was no pain. There was no suffering. You see, this is a return from the ultimate exile. The king and the prophets are declaring that the king who is coming is going to return God's people from the ultimate exile. The kingdom of God. Not a return from exile from Babylon, but the whole Bible pointing to the story of the exile from the garden. This king who will make all things new, right? Amen? Now you know some of Isaiah's message. Let's look at the passage we just read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. King Uzziah was a good king. He had just died. But he fell towards the end of his life. He finished his reign as a leper, separated from everyone and everything, not allowed into the temple. So he was in exile. Why? Because of his sin, his pride. He offered incense himself in the presence of God instead of having the priest. Again, there's a lot of gospel themes in that, right? He's in exile. Why? Because he tried to do it on his own. He didn't have the high priest interceding for him, right? We all need Christ. So anyway, Uzziah is dead. Isaiah is having this vision. And again, he is amidst an unclean people. And he will declare he is unclean himself, just like King Uzziah who died trying to enter God's presence on his own. So he sees the Lord and he thinks to himself, am I going to die? Verse 2, above him had seraphim, each six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Again, this echoes God's intentions for his creation to be image bearers, to fill the earth with his glory. God's intentions are going to come true. Verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Literal translation where he says, I am lost. I am destroyed, right? That's exactly what will happen to the people. What they will see is complete and utter destruction, the burning of their whole city, their temple, their kingdom, gone. But Isaiah hints at the root of the issue with the old covenants. The people need new hearts, is what Moses will tell the people. They need new hearts. He says, we have unclean lips. I have unclean lips. The people I dwell among have unclean lips. Remember Jesus talking about what comes out of a person actually makes him unclean? Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 15, we preached this not too long ago, there is nothing outside of a person that's going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Mark chapter 7, verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart, out of the heart of man, what comes out is from the heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the lips speak. We are a people of unclean lips, meaning what is coming out of us is a heart issue. We need a new heart. We need a new covenant. We cannot obey the law on our own. We have a heart problem. That's what Isaiah is saying. And now Isaiah has seen the king and he's surely going to die. Right? He's come into the presence of God. He saw what happened to Uzziah. When he went into the presence of God, he became a leper. He's seen the king. It's over. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. The coal touches his lips, his mouth, bringing about atonement for his sin. The fire from the very altar of God in which he purifies the prophet so he may pronounce a message, not only of God's impending judgment, but also his message of hope in the new covenant through the suffering servants. You see verse 8? And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people. And he gives them this judgment. Essentially, speak to this people a message in which they will not receive. And Isaiah's response is, how long do you want me to preach this message in which people aren't going to receive? Again, exile hasn't happened yet. So he's preaching the exile's going to happen, but the people are not going to receive it. He said, how long, O Lord? Verse 11, until cities lay waste without inhabitants and houses without people, and the land is desolate waste, and the people removes people far away. The forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And then there's basically a stump left, and it's going to be burned over. You see, this is our first point this morning, and we're going to be short on our next two points, but the judgment of God is coming to a people of unclean lips, leading them to exile, yet God will do a new work, and the new work is right there. Once the stump remains, the holy seed is a stump. The judgment of God is coming to a people of unclean lips, leading them to exile, yet God will do a new work. This is what Isaiah is prophesying, this new covenant, this new work. This seed will come through the seed of the woman. Remember in Genesis 3:15, the seed that will crush the head of the serpent, the seed of Abraham that will bring about blessings for all the nations, and the seed of David, who has now become a stump because the kingdom has been cut off, will now shoot forth. The king will come, and his kingdom will come, even in exile. This new work, Isaiah says, will happen after the exile. He says that it will have to do with God's servant. In the second half of Isaiah, he points us toward this servant. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, he speaks of this servant of God who will bring forth this new covenant. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Verse 5, thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes in it, who gives breath to the people on it, and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. So the Lord is going to be the one who's going to do it. He's going to do it through his servant. It will come through a pouring out of the Spirit upon God's people. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. Then they will say, I am the Lord's. And it will be God himself declaring this good news or this gospel of the kingdom that is here. Isaiah 52 verse 6, as it declares, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it was I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains of the feet who brings good news, the gospel, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. But this servant, he shall not only bring forth the Spirit of the living God and pour it out, he shall bring this good news of the kingdom of God, but he will do it being wounded for our transgressions, which is Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. I'm just going to read a few of these. Isaiah 53, who has believed what he's heard from us, and to whom the arm has been revealed, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and one whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, yet carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. You've heard that many, many times. And this intercession for transgressors by the servant, the suffering servant king, who will bring about the Spirit of the living God and pour it upon his people, will bring an eternal covenant of peace. It's shared about in chapter 20 or 54, right after the suffering servant. Isaiah will share the story, the covenant of peace, and he will walk through all the covenant stories in chapter 54. I don't have time to go through them all, but if you come on Wednesday night, I can go through them. And this everlasting covenant or this new covenant is this invitation for all to come. Isaiah chapter 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters as he has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk, come without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which is not satisfied? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. You see, this covenant of peace, this everlasting covenant that Isaiah is talking about, Jeremiah will use the phrase, the new covenant, which the writers of the New Testament will take and say, this is the covenant of peace. This is the everlasting covenant that Isaiah spoke about from Jeremiah. And David read for you that passage in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. I'm running out of time, but I'm going to give you a few things. The new covenant promises to transform the hearts of God's people through an intimate knowledge of God. You see, this new covenant, it promises to transform the hearts of God's people by knowing this God. You see, this new covenant will be different. God will place the law on their hearts. He will write it on their hearts. They will know the Lord. See, Israel had the law. And guess where they placed the tablets of the law that was given to Moses? They were placed in the Ark of the Covenant in a box separated from the people in the Holy of Holies in the presence of God, but separated from the people. Why? Because of the holiness of God. But in the new covenant, not only God will write upon their hearts the law, he will give them a new heart and he will give them his Spirit. Moses knew the problem was the heart way back during the time of the Exodus. He talked about it. The Lord has not given you a heart to understand. He said the Lord needs to give you to circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your might, that you might live. I think it looks like this. Remember Cain, who killed his brother Abel? God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is against you, but you must rule over it. You see, sin's master has come. His name is Jesus. And he now gives people the power to rule and reign over the desires of the heart through the Spirit of the living God. That's what he's saying. Thus, the gospel transforms the heart. Being born again comes through the Spirit, which God will now give as a result of the forgiveness of sins. The people of God will now know the Lord because he lives in them. They know the Lord because they have seen the work of Christ and the power of Christ. The Spirit who resurrected Christ from the dead now lives in you. It's because this is one cohesive story. We can tell the story from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. If Jeremiah was during the Ezekiel, Isaiah was previous to the exile. Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon. And he talks about this new covenant with a new heart and a new spirit with great clarity. Literally, Ezekiel tells the story about the Spirit of the living God leaving the temple, literally going east out of the temple, the glory of God leaving his city with no king. But God doesn't leave his people without hope. Remember the story of the resurrection of dry bones. God is in the resurrection business. In Ezekiel 36, 22 through 28, This is our last thought here, I promise. Therefore, says the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, the new covenant promises that God's spirit will cause his people to walk with their God. So when God is walking through the Garden of Eden with Adam, God's going to bring that about again, except this time through the Spirit, through the cleansing of Christ, and through the sending of the Spirit. Notice it's the cleansing that brings about this giving of a new heart and new spirit. You see, the suffering servant, he will be brought outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem, in exile, if you will, to the place of the skull, or Golgotha, or Calvary in Latin. This place outside of the city to be killed. Because that's where we are, in exile, outside of God's presence, outside of the city, so that those who call upon the name of the Lord in faith may be cleansed of their sin through the sacrifice of the suffering servant king, so that we could be brought back in to the presence of God, so that we might receive a new heart and the spirit of the living God. You see, the new covenant comes through Jesus. We're going to see stories about the giving of the Spirit. We're going to see stories about the new Jerusalem. You see stories about the king who's born. But this new covenant that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel prophesy about, this is where we, right, partake of the new covenant through the blood of Jesus. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. See, Jesus made a way where there seemed to be no way. He brought the exiled, the Gentiles, the exiled peoples, the exiled Israel back into right relationship with God. That is my King. Amen. I hope you could stay with me this morning. I apologize, but so much. And I want you to experience the fullness of what these prophetic authors are saying about the new covenant. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth and the prophets as they speak these words of the coming hope, not just of a return in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, but this greater return of the kingdom of God. And Lord, we stand in awe of your word, how it speaks one consistent story of your steadfast love. And all we can do this morning is fall on our face and worship you. because you're the great God who loves us even amidst our failures and our sins. Even when we are covenant breakers, you love us and you want us to be with you, and you call us the children of God. Lord, give us hearts, the desire to love you with our life, desire to give our lives for you, for bringing people back from exile into your presence. We thank you for all the people in this room this morning that they have come here to hear the word of God, to hear who this great God is and what he's done for us today. We thank you for your great salvation and what you gave to us through Jesus Christ. Let us stand in awe and worship of the one true King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand and worship? There are people around the room that would love to pray with you.